Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Bible, for the Scriptures, for this written revelation of Thyself and of Thy mind toward us. Truly, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, and as we understand the Bible more, we draw nearer to Thee. We pray Thee now as we read and study, that Thou wilt, by Thy Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us, that we may grow in these things. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. We are studying now in chapter 22 of the Gospel according to Matthew, and we have been noticing in these studies how the Lord Jesus faced other people who had ideas that he was wrong, when actually his judgment was that they were wrong. And this brings something to our mind we need to remember. In the field of religion, of religious thought, in the whole field of understanding the ways of God, there are differences of opinion. Actually, because God is invisible, and you and I can't see him, and because his ways are past finding out, we can't show them to each other. God has a way of doing things in a way that is hidden from the eye, and only the man who is involved in it can really know what's going on to him, and he can't know everything about God. This leaves the door open for a lot of speculation, and that accounts for the fact that you can get the wildest and strangest ideas in the field of religion, of religious thought, and of, of Christian ideas and of Christian thought. I'm sure you yourself have found many times when you have listened to people, your heart has almost failed you when you can see all the different things people can say, sometimes contradicting each other, and oftentimes speaking in a way that really leaves you without any more understanding than you had before, until it is baffling and discouraging. When our Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem, he found that there were several schools of thought among the people there, that certain groups who had developed ideas of their own and who had just been so sure that they were right. And that can happen. You can get in with a group of people and look at things from a certain point of view and talk it over with each other until you've just come to the conclusion that's the only way that's right, nothing else counts. Now, there were several such groups of people in the city of Jerusalem. The one that was probably the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ and with whom he had the most to do were the group called the Pharisees. And these Pharisees were people who wanted to please God, they wanted to obey God, but they thought it was done by keeping rules and regulations. They were great for sticking by the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. They had the Old Testament Bible, and then they tried to work it out exactly the way it is said. And they had just any number of little rules and regulations in which they tried to fix it so that you would do exactly what you were supposed to do. And all the time, in their hearts and minds, they were quite human about it, and the Lord Jesus told them that it wasn't a matter of all these little rules and regulations, it was a matter of getting right with God. And so he oftentimes was found differing from them. Now, in the chapter, in the 22nd chapter that we've been studying, we found that the Lord Jesus was first confronted by a group who were inspired by the Pharisees, and this particular group were called Herodians. That is, they were the people who were interested in politics. They were interested in collaborating with the government of Herod, and they were called Herodians because they were like a political party. They were the kind of people who would try to turn all your religious life and thought and activities into relationship with the public affairs of the time. And then in our last study, we took note of how he faced the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who tried to reduce everything to reason and would believe only that which could be seen by natural reason. And in that sense, you could call them, if you want to, naturalists, or you could call them rationalists, but actually you should have in mind that these were perhaps quite sincere people, but who felt that there was nothing to be trusted except what was in this world. Of course, there were people who didn't go by the Bible, and the Lord Jesus pointed that out, that their big cause of error was that they didn't know the Bible and that they didn't read to study the Bible. And now we come in chapter 22 to verse 34, and we see another group come forward, and these again are inspired by the Pharisees. This is what we read. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. The word tempting means testing, trying him out, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, for our understanding of this, we should have in mind that when you use the word law here, you mean the Old Testament, especially the first part of the Old Testament, that we sometimes call the Pentateuch, we sometimes call the five books of Moses. And the Jewish people all understood that the whole Old Testament rested upon the first five books, commonly called the five books of Moses. And they're spoken of as the law. And so when they ask this question, which is the great commandment in the law, which is a way of saying, which is the greatest commandment, of all the different things that Moses commanded to do, which was the most important, he asked. That's the kind of a question that would start an argument. That's the kind of a question of Bible interpretation where you get to arguing about whether this is right or that is right. When they spoke of the law, primarily I think they meant the law of Moses. You could think of the law of the Bible. Certainly you would also think of the law of the Pharisees, the one that they had. In other words, it would be for them the moral code, a kind of a definition of what people ought to do, that kind of thing. Now, when he raised the question, which is the greatest commandment? Of all the different things that we're told to do, which is the greatest? Again, I would say, this is raising a question for argument's sake, a sort of an academic matter. Some of you would understand this if I said it was a matter of comparative ethics. Which of all the different things, which is the best? That kind of thing. It makes for talk. It doesn't clarify anything. After you've exchanged views, you still have your own opinion still, and you're still where you were before. Nothing has actually been revealed. It's something to discuss and to argue. And I don't know how often one finds, sometimes in Bible classes, maybe you have an experience like that in your own Bible class, and the people say you want discussion. And so what they do, they take the Bible lesson, whatever it is assigned, they read it, and after they've given a simple treatment of it, perhaps, then it's open for discussion. And right away, each person tries to think up a question that could be related to this material that would make a good argument. It's always a question that can't be answered. That's always makes the best argument. When you can raise a question when two or three different ideas could be put forward, and one just as good as another, and everyone seems to feel that this kind of a question and this kind of a discussion would be illuminating. Now, I'm not going to say that it would be of no use. Anytime anybody will read the Bible at all, I always feel hopeful. And if they will discuss it at all in any way, I have no objection to that. But let me tell you, it's not the most important thing. When you come to some part in the Bible that's so obscure that two or three good people can have two or three different opinions, that's a good one to leave alone for public discussion. The Bible's got in it so much that you have no question about that is so very, very important. But the Lord Jesus answered them. When they came to him and asked him, well, which one of these things do you think is the greatest? He said, this one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Now, you know, the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments deal with that. And you could have argued which was the greatest commandment, the first commandment or the second commandment. Is the second one better than the third? Is the third one more important than the fourth? The Lord Jesus lumped them all together and said, you should love God. And you could almost say, period. That's the important thing. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he went on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And if you will look in there and see, you will see that he avoided a lot of useless, endless discussion and came to the real root of the matter. All the biblical guidance that there you can possibly find rests on two things. First, your heart should be right with God. In the second place, you should have a right attitude toward your fellow man. Now, the matter of discussing the various parts of that, which is the more important, that's like going into an orchard and looking at an apple tree and trying to determine which branch is the better branch, which leaf is the nicer leaf. That's not what you're there for. You're there for apples. And if you go there to pick apples, apples is what you go for. All the branches were involved in producing the apples. All the leaves were involved in producing the apples. The whole tree was involved in producing the apples. An argument as to whether the roots are more important than the branches. Which of the two is more important, the roots or the branches? That's useless. What you're there for is, how can you produce apples? How can you get more apples? And how, and what kind of apples will you get, and when will they be ready? Things like that are the important thing. Now let's come back to our matter of the relationship with God. In your coming to church, and in your Bible study and your Bible reading, the important thing is your relationship with God. Sometimes our hearts get heavy, not to say actually hurt, when we sit in church and we listen to the talk, whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it's from the pulpit, and the discussion is what you ought to do, what you ought to do, who's doing right, who's doing wrong, this would be the right thing to do, that would be the wrong thing to do, and then criticizing this one who is doing the wrong thing and criticizing the other one who thinks he's right and he's wrong. All of that is beside the point for the person coming into the church. The person coming to the church wants to get right with God. They need to know God. And if the person knows God and trusts God, you can leave it to him to do. The person who is actually wants to please God and wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ, that person will actually be found walking in the way he should go. The Lord will lead him. He doesn't have to figure everything out. The Lord will lead him day by day. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us as we think on these things. Open our hearts to thy guidance and turn ourselves to thee in such a way that we can actually find our peace and our joy in looking into thy face. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.